Good morning to each one. We greet you in Jesus' name, and it is good to be gathered here together and worship together and be inspired by each other's faithfulness. I definitely did enjoy the Sunday school discussion. I don't consider myself to be an intellectual, but I do enjoy listening to other people discuss and inspire our thinking. Far more than what I feel that I am able to do. But I do enjoy the practical, probably much more than intellectual, and how it works out in everyday life. And we don't want to be so high-minded, we're of no earthly good. But we do need to inspire each other to understand and to inspire each other to action. So I did enjoy that discussion. For a message this morning, I did not choose to preach a message specifically on Thanksgiving. It is Thanksgiving this coming week, and I do appreciate the devotional. Some of that was on that somewhat, but I did make over a 2,000-mile trip. Dwayne did as well, but down to Pensacola and back at home late yesterday afternoon, and didn't feel inspiration to start something brand new. So what I'd like to look at this morning is something that I am excited about, something that we have in our life and something that we can be. I'd like to specifically look at pioneers of the faith. That's what I've titled the message this morning, pioneers of the faith. What is a pioneer? Maybe we could get some of the boys to tell us what they are. They like to pretend that they're pioneers. At least they do at our house. We think of the people who came from the old world. That's what I think of. Maybe it's because I am a boy. But think of the Europeans that came from the old world and came over to a brand new place. And yes, there were Indians here, but they hadn't commercialized. They hadn't plundered. They hadn't tamed. They had lived with nature much more closely than what the white men did. And I think about what they did when they came and settled in America, and they cleared the fields, and they built the roads, they laid out the towns. They tamed the wilderness, they cut down the trees, they did all that, and they made a place for themselves to live, and they prospered. They cut a path out into the unknown. They challenged themselves to go farther and push it farther. And you think about the Oregon Trail and the blood, sweat, and tears that went into that to expand the West Coast, because they were something out there that people had written about, brought letters back. They didn't even bring back pictures. They couldn't even show them videos of what was ahead. It was a mental picture in their mind that they were after, and that they wanted to find the reward for. And that's always fascinated me, how you could have pioneers like this that would be willing to go out and do that. And we still have the benefits of that today. They were willing to sacrifice so much, and we take it for granted. We walk the same hills, we drink the same water, I've hiked different places and wondered, how many humans have come here before? It doesn't look like anybody, but probably there was many. There was people that explored it before. And they were willing to experience those dangers for us. And I could mention names like Boone or Crockett or Lewis and Clark, and it brings mental pictures. We think of the stories we read from them, descriptions. I don't want to think about those pioneers this morning. Although I do want to think about, not those of a temporary sort, but those that are pioneers that are eternal. Pioneers that are eternal. I'd like to first of all look at Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate pioneer of our faith. I'd like to look at him, and then I want to go to one of the other great pioneers of the gospel, which would be Paul, for a good bit of the time. And then I'd like to make it practical. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read three verses here. First three verses, and I know probably a lot of us have these three verses memorized, but it really puts it into a nutshell, what the gospel is all about and how Jesus was the ultimate pioneer of the faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinner against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Does this make you think of a pioneer? It makes me think of a pioneer. Jesus was the author and the finisher of the faith. You know, let me say this first. Jesus was the author. He was the beginner. He was at the beginning of it. He was the one that created us. He created this world and the plan of salvation. He was willing to, before time began, he was willing to do what it would take to redeem us if that was necessary. And it was. He laid down his life so we could complete our lives successfully. And he's still the captain in control today. Read that in some of these verses here. Compassed about has the idea of an arena, people that have gone before us, people about us, watching, seeing what's happening, and the cloud of witnesses, witnesses meaning martyr, could be translated that way if you look it up. I think about people that we knew. I could say some names this morning from long ago at Shirksville that you remember, people that inspired me as a very young man who died and have gone on. Thought about it this week when I visited my grandmother. Seems to be on her deathbed, or seemed to be. Maybe she'll pull through, I don't know. But she didn't look like I remembered. She was much weaker and had declined quite a bit. And it still inspired me to see faithfulness in someone that's gone before. Someone that was a pioneer of the faith. And I thought about my grandfather a good bit too, because, you know, he died a number of years ago now. But to move your family out and to go to a new place and willing to establish a church and spread the gospel and meet the neighbors and live a life of sacrifice, not because you were raised in the Depression, although that may have influenced your life some, but because he believed the gospel and he believed in what Jesus had laid out for us. The Hebrew writer says, consider him, contemplate, think about him. Think about what Jesus did. Think about what this pioneer did. How he went before us and he endured everything that we could. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. Jesus was. And he came through victorious. Think about what he did and all the different ways that he was tempted and worked against. He talks about laying aside every weight and a sin which does so easily beset us. And that word beset does have the picture of a racer running and being thwarted, is the word the dictionary gave there, in every direction. It's not so much a road race down the road. This is talking about one of those triathlons, or, you know, where they go cross country and they're running through the brush and they're going through streams and up hills and through mud, and, you know, there's people that compete in those even today, and for strictly for a physical a medal, not for a heavenly crown. But it gives the idea that as you're plugging along in every direction, you're getting bombarded and the mosquitoes are eating you, and yet you just keep on going. And that's the way the Christian life does seem sometimes, that no matter which way we turn, there's something coming at us and just keeps wanting to drag us down. And we throw all the weight aside that we can. A racer does, and we do as well. Let's lay these things down. Let's keep our eyes fixed, and let's go ahead, just like Jesus did. So we have a legacy this morning, a heritage, people that have gone before us, that have kept the faith, and we remember the sacrifices that I made, especially Jesus. And I'm thankful for the fact this morning that all of us can be winners. We're not competing against each other. We're simply competing against the flesh. We recently, as a family, we've been reading through the stories in the early church of Acts. And I just have been really impressed with how real and how personal the gospel was to each of those people, and how many times they had to face personal attacks and attacks as a group, and where they were willing to lay down their lives. how they were quite an inspiration as they were a pioneer in this new faith. Well, it was as old as time, or older than time, but Christianity was new to many of them. And I want to look at Paul this morning. Paul, the second part of the message, Paul, a pioneer of the faith. And he took the gospel to places that had never been. He went to places with the story of Jesus and told it to so many people that had not heard it before. First thing I want to notice about Paul, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts. You might as well turn to Acts a while. We'll go to a few other places here and there, but there's a lot of verses in Acts. And I'm going to read it. A lot of these verses and jump around more because I think that even if it is the King James, it says it better than what I can. It says it really real. Many of these places. One thing you want to notice about Paul, Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, is that he was a man of prayer. He began his life of ministry as a pioneer in prayer. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord said unto him, and he's talking to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." And there was Paul, and of course we know he was blind at this point, and struck down on the road to Damascus, and God asked him, "Why are you working against me?" And they took him, they led him into the city, took him to this man's house named Judas, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed until Ananias showed up and showed him the way. But when Saul was converted, he prayed. If we're going to be a successful pioneer, we need to do as Paul did. And at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:16, when he talked about how he was standing before men giving account of his life and no one stood with him, it says he felt like he was all alone. It says there that he said, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." You can tell that he was still a praying man even at the end of his life. He gave it over to God. And in between these times, his life was filled with prayer. He prayed for sinners and saints, for potentates and prison guards, for Jews and Gentiles, for leaders and laymen. You go through his books that he wrote. You can tell he's a man of prayer. Prayed everywhere for everyone. Second thing I want to notice about Paul is still here in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way," he's still talking to Ananias, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He's telling Ananias, "I want you to go and talk to him, because Paul," or Saul at this point, later changed to Paul, and I'll get mixed up and use them at the wrong time, I'm sure. Talking about the same man, he was a chosen vessel. Paul is a chosen vessel. And Paul talks about vessels a number of different times. What's a vessel? We don't think about, when you say vessel, you're probably thinking about blood vessel. Well, that is a vessel. It carries something, it holds something. We're not talking about that. When they said vessel, they were talking about something more like this. A glass, a dish, even this probably would have been considered a vessel to them. So anything that held something, and they didn't make them out of plastic or glass, probably was made out of clay or wood or something else at that point. But it's a dish, a kettle, a cup, something like that is a vessel. He said, "Paul is a vessel for me." And a vessel has a purpose. A vessel carries something. It carries something of more value than itself. It doesn't change the vessel. You know, the vessel doesn't, putting water in this cup doesn't change the water at all. But it makes the vessel useful when it carries something. But a vessel is usually not nearly as important or valuable as what's in it. Because if you're carrying a dish of food and you drop it, well, something happens to the dish. You'll just get another dish and carry some more. And you'll throw that in a trash can and not think too much about it. The dish gets cracked, we throw it away and we get another one. The gas can leaks, we just go get another one. We want the gas that's in the can, we're not so much concerned about the can. How does that make us feel? You know, what we carry is much more valuable. We are simply vessels. Paul talked about vessels a number of times. In Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, we have a lot of different vessels in our house. We have vessels that we eat out of. We have vessels that the dog eats out of. And they're not interchangeable. Now, sometimes the children think they are, but they're not. And we let them know. You know, there's vessels in the house that are unto honor and some that are unto dishonor. And we have that choice today to be a vessel of honor. We can be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. Romans 9:23, same place. He was a vessel of mercy, sent to show the mercy of God unto other vessels. We can be vessels of mercy. And Paul also talked about having this treasure in earthen vessels. And we know we're all earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, we are called to carry something. The question is, are we worthy to carry that, what we are called to carry? One of the other places he talks about vessels, he says this, 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Paul was a vessel unto honor when he was sanctified, when he was changed. He was then useful. And we can't be, it's kind of like the clay dish that's made. It's not useful until it's put through the fire. You can take that clay dish, make it, and fill it full of water, and we know what'll happen. It'll simply soften it and soften it, and eventually it'll be useless. Only when it's put through the fire is it worthwhile, worthy of something. But if we're going to be a pioneer for the gospel, we have to be willing to be a vessel for God. How do we know what we're supposed to be? Recently, I had this conversation with a young man, and he was asking me those questions. So I have some options in life. What should I pursue? What should I be? What should I do? What do I need? And how do I know what God wants from me? I want to know. You know, we have to be willing to be used. That's how we know what we can become. And God oftentimes we don't know it even when we've gone through that door and we're in that room. We don't even realize it. And then we look back and we say, oh, well, this is how God wanted to use this situation. This is how God wanted to use this relationship or this opportunity. And this is how I was used and I didn't even realize it. We have to be willing to be used if we're going to be. Sometimes we're a pioneer and we don't even know it. Sometimes he may want us to carry something valuable and keep it hidden. You know, you think about money or diamonds or something valuable. You put it in a vessel because you don't want anybody else to know what you have. You don't want anybody to know what you're carrying. We don't just stick our money in our top pocket and walk around that way. No, we hide it away in our wallet and put it down in our pocket. No one knows it's there. And you know, sometimes God asks us to live that way for a time. You think about Moses on the backside of the desert, and he was chosen by God. He was, of all those babies that were killed, he was the one that was saved. And he was the one that was put through the schooling. He was the one that was learned how to be in leadership. But suddenly he finds himself, and it was very sudden, on the backside of the desert tending sheep. And for 40 years, there he was. Where were all the valuable things that he had learned? And what was he supposed to do all these things so he would know how to guide sheep around? Is that why he was put through Pharaoh's house? Why his family had to go through all those things? You had to wonder what his parents thought. Moses suddenly disappears. All those years he's gone. But sometimes we feel that we've been forgotten, but it's part of God's plan. It's part of making us the vessel who he wants us to be. And he asks us to just hide that valuable thing. Keep it hidden, because that's what he wants of us. Maybe we're the one that's needed to carry the garbage out sometimes. We need a vessel for that too. We don't want it just laying on the counter. We put it in a container and we carry it out. Maybe sometimes God wants us to do the things that aren't very lovely. Let's be willing to be used. It's hard to be used. It can be hard to be used. I think about my coffee mugs and how hard they get used sometimes. And they get chipped and broken and lost and found again and lost again. It can be hard to be used. We need to allow ourselves to be used. And Paul, he suffered much for the gospel. And that's my third point under Paul. Paul suffered much for the gospel. I don't know if there was anyone that suffered as much as Paul did. I know you read the stories of the martyrs and the martyr's mirror and the other apostles. They all died except for John, of course, and he went through hard times too, but for the gospel. But here, Paul went through quite a few things, and I would like to look at a number of those things today. And here's where I'm going to have you flipping through some pages. I have a number of things that happened to Paul. The first thing I have under Paul, how he suffered for the gospel, is that he was plotted against. And in Damascus, right after he was saved, we're still in chapter 9, go over to verse 23 to 25. But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched closely the gates day and night to kill him. But the disciples took him out by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. And no sooner had he, known Christ that he started to preach the gospel, and immediately they're working against him. Go down to verse 29. When he went to Jerusalem, he was with him coming and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Here it's the Grecians, it's not the Jews. They also went about trying to kill him. And this was, I don't know how long it was after he was saved, a short period of time. On his missionary journeys, there in Acts chapter 20, you find it happening some more. Acts chapter 20 and verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and the Jews laid wait for him. And as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. It's going to go one way, but he had to change that. Chapter 21, verse 30. And the people was moved, the people ran together. The city was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And they were about to kill him. As they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And here he was again, and it happened time and time again. Chapter 23, verse 10. And there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and have him brought into the castle. And I don't have time to read and explain the context for all of these. Also over in Caesarea, chapter 25, verse 3. And desired favor against him, they sent for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait in the way to kill him. There's a number of more places. But Paul was plotted against time and time again. They wanted to kill him. When's the last time, as a pioneer of the gospel, you've been worried about someone killing you for your faith? We don't face that today. It's not like we're worried that when we're going to go out the road to come to church this morning, that one of the neighbors was going to be hiding somewhere and was going to try to shoot us. They're going to jump out and do a hold up and say, "Are you a Christian? You're spreading the gospel? You're dead. We're going to get rid of you." We don't worry about that. Do you know how much mental instability that gives you, and anguish? Post-traumatic stress disorder is a thing. And people that go to the army, they face that when they come back. Paul had to live with this, knowing that he was in constant danger, that both Jews and Gentiles alike didn't like him and wanted to kill him. What else did he have to suffer for the gospel? Go back to chapter 9 again. He was mistrusted. Paul was mistrusted and by the believers. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In Damascus, they saw what happened to him. They believed him. He went out and preached, and he had to leave there, flee, because he was going to be killed. And he went to Jerusalem, and he got there, And the Jews still wanted to kill him because he was a traitor. And the disciples didn't want him either because they didn't trust him. He was mistrusted. Do you know what it's like to be mistrusted by the believers? We don't face that very often. Maybe it's happened a time or two. And usually it's because of some sin we had done in our life that people don't trust us. And look at his cross-eyed. Here was Paul for the gospel. He wasn't trusted. Well, it was because of some things he had done. But he had a conversion. He was a new person. And they weren't sure about him. Also happened over, he was mistrusted in Acts 9. In Philippians chapter 1, he was disliked. And I'm going to read a couple of verses there in Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 14 to 18. Philippians 1:14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preacheth Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he says, you know, there's different people out here preaching the gospel. And some of them really, really love the Lord and want to see people saved, and that's why they're preaching the gospel. And he said, there's other people out here, and they're preaching it to add affliction to me. And he's probably referring to the Judaizers. So Paul was disliked by some of them. Number four, under Paul, Paul was constantly opposed by his own countrymen, by his own people. Let's just go look at some of these. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. If you're still in Acts, you can turn there. Some of the different places that he was opposed. This is not just talking about them trying to kill him. 13:44. And the next day, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Peter waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God first should have been spoken to you, but seeing it be put from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So here Paul gets up and preach, and Barnabas, they're preaching. And the Jews are jumping right up in the service, and they're contradicting him, and they're blaspheming him. We don't have that. I have never had that happen to me where people would jump up in the service and say, hey, I don't agree. You're not right. You're all wrong about this. But that's what they had to face. It's hard enough. You lose your train of thought when a baby cries out, and you try to, sometimes you don't even think of it, but sometimes it can make you lose your train of thought. But here were people that were jumping up and contradicting what he had to say. And Paul said, okay then, if you're not worthy of it, we're going to leave. We're going to go preach to the Gentiles. And that's what they did. Iconium, chapter 14, verse 2. Yeah, it's right there next to where we were. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were wherever and they fled. That's what happened there. In chapter 17, verse 5, happens again. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So here they were against them at Thessalonica, brought people to make up stories that other people would believe. People have been making up stories about you because of the gospel. We don't face that. So then they go down to Berea in verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So they go to the next city and they start preaching, and the word gets back, and so they all jump on their donkeys and run down to Berea and stir them up again. It seemed like Paul couldn't get away from it. Chapter 18, verse 6, over at Corinth, happens again. He told them, he shook his raiment, said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to the Gentiles." When they opposed him, they opposed him there. Also, I think it's verse 12 talks about it as well. Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. And they drug him before the judges. Also happened in Corinth. Well, that's where we were. Happened in Ephesus as well. What else happened to Paul? This is a little more vivid. Go over to chapter 14. Doesn't say much at all. Although, if you let your imagination run a little bit, you can see what happened to him. Verse 19. Just one verse. "And they came thither, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Another thing that happened to Paul, the fifth thing that I have here, is that he was stoned and left for dead. Have you experienced that for the gospel? What a pioneer. He was dead and came back to life, or almost dead, knocked out anyway, and God brought him back. You know what it feels like to be hit by something? We don't know what it's like to be stoned. You know how sore we are when one thing hits us? How sore that becomes for days? You get that sore on your leg where you got hit with something and you feel it. He was bruised all over. Obviously, he was hit in the head because it knocked him out. What do we have to do? Number six, Paul was subjected to satanic pressure. There was a number of different places, several different places, but you had the girl that cried out against him. She walked around after him saying, hey, she was saying who he was. Hey, this is Paul. He preaches Jesus. And they were able to cast a demon out. You remember, Paul also talked about the messenger from Satan that came to buffet him. Several places. We don't have time to turn to all of them. He was subjected to satanic pressure. Another thing that happened to Paul was he was beaten and jailed at Philippi. We already read some verses that referred to that. We didn't continue reading about the story, but Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown in jail, and they sang, and remember the rest of that story. Another thing that happened to Paul is he was ridiculed. Chapter 17, verse 18. "And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And towards the end of it, in verse 32, they said, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" I wasn't sure if "we will hear thee again of this matter" was positive or negative. But they mocked him because of the gospel. He was mocked for his testimony. And also in chapter 26, verse 24. And I know some of us have faced a little bit of ridicule here and there. I don't know if we faced it quite to the point that Paul has. But as you think about him being a pioneer and us being a pioneer, "Festus said unto him with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.'" You're out of your head. What do we face for the gospel? We don't like when people call us names and ridicule us and tell us we're stupid. But that's what they were doing. Make a mock at what we have. You know, sometimes you're in a, and you're just telling a story about something and someone else standing in the group says, "I don't believe that." We don't like that feeling that comes over when we suddenly feel like, well, maybe I'm not right. Maybe I had my facts wrong. Well, Paul was ridiculed for the gospel. Number nine under Paul, he was often falsely accused. And this really goes against our grain. Chapter 24, I think we're close there right now. You can still read those verses. Chapter 24, verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away from our hands. Had Paul done all that? Was he really guilty of being a pestilent fellow and a mover of seditions and a ringleader? In 25 verse 7, it says, they laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. That really goes against our grain. We expect here in the United States to have a fair trial. Well, guess what? If we're for the gospel, sometimes we won't. What else did Paul endure? Why would a good man suffer terrible things? He told them not to take that trip out across the ocean that time of year. He said, we need to overwinter here. No, I want to go overwinter there. And they left. And he went through a terrifying storm when they feared for their life. We just read those stories about the hurricanes in Central America. Well, can you imagine being in a boat in a hurricane? That's basically what was happening to him there. And he endured it. Why? Why did he have to go through that? What did that have to do with spreading the gospel? And when they get to the island, what happened next? Who all likes snakes? Made some fires, trying to get warm. The snake leaps out and bites him. Lord, why do I have to go through this yet? Terrifying. Well, for the sake of the gospel, then he didn't die. And people came and were healed, and the gospel was spread, even in that situation. God appointed that the boat would stop there so that those people could hear the gospel. Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 long years, and then again in Rome. Of course, he did a lot of writing during that time, but he was alone a lot, too, in prison. Why? Lord, why do I have to just wait and wait and wait and wait? I think about my grandmother, you know, she wants to go home to her reward. It doesn't seem like there's any good reason to be here. But sometimes God just lets us hear in a situation for a long time so we can learn things from it. But for the sake of the gospel, sometimes we are imprisoned. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, I read that verse before, but Paul felt like he was forsaken by all when he went before Nero. And some of those times he had nobody with him to defend him when he was taken and he was judged. And he had all these false accusers, but no one to stand up for his cause. What was Paul's testimony? Let's read a little bit of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What was Paul's testimony after a life like this? Was it really worth it? Think about the pioneers heading out across the wilderness. Was it worth it to take that, go on that Oregon Trail and lose your wife and lose a child and lose all your possessions and end up penniless? Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abounded in us, so also our consolation also abounded by Christ. I'll read verse 6 yet. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This was Paul's testimony. Let's go over to chapter 4. He talks about it again. 4 verse 8. For God, who commanded the light to shine, that's verse 6. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So here we are. We're worked against on every side. We have all this suffering, all these terrible things are happening, but it is for God's glory. We're here, we're doing it for Him, and it is worth it. It is well worth it. chapter 6, he talks about all the different things he went through, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, and watchings, and fastings. He says, and he goes down to say, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That was his testimony. Well, I could read a number of more places, but we're running out of time. Where Paul gave testimony of the gospel that was well worth it. Are you a pioneer? Am I a pioneer for the gospel today? What are we going to have to face? Is it worth it? You know, even though we live in a, and I'm going to look at the third part of the message. We are pioneers for the gospel. Look at ways that we are and how we can be pioneers for the gospel. And what does it take to be a pioneer? We live in a church society, but it's getting even less so all the time. But there are many people that know that they're a God, talk about God, or that were raised in a, maybe they went to a Catholic school. I mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. Man, I talked to this week. Well, I had 12 credits in, did he say theology or what did he say? In 12 credits in religion when he left and hadn't read his Bible since. And so, you know, he kind of felt that that made him good enough. But we really are in a wilderness. We really are in a barren place. There are many, many hearts that are dark. Many, many hearts. I should say that many. We are at a place where there are many hearts. And their hearts are a wilderness. And they don't know the light and they don't know the way. And we can go into that heart and we can take the love of God to them. And we can show them light and we can help them find their way through that. That's how we are pioneers of the gospel today. And bringing the light into people's hearts and showing them the love of Jesus. Pioneers didn't just live several hundred years ago. We can be pioneers yet today. What will we face? Will we have to face what Paul faced? You know, we won't all face the same things as we go about being a witness for Christ. It won't all be the same. And some of the things that we face will have to be a testimony, you know, will be a suffering. And it will have to be a testimony of what Christ has done for us and that we accept what God has given us. And there are other that we'll have to argue and be ridiculed because they believe in Christ. And I could tell many stories. There's so many opportunities today. So many opportunities. Well, if we're going to be a pioneer for the gospel, what does it take? First of all, we have to leave. You can't stay in the old country. And that's what it took. You couldn't stay in your plush Philadelphia home, Pittsburgh, whatever it was, if you wanted to be a pioneer. It had been tamed. It had been... they were making themselves comfortable. But here were people that, if they wanted to be a pioneer, they had to leave. And you know, we have to leave. We have to leave our sin. We have to leave our old life if we want to be a pioneer for the gospel. We can't stay there and yet go ahead. Number two, if we're going to be a pioneer for the gospel, we have to look for food every day. Do you know what it took? Only so much could fit on your wagon to where you were heading. And they had to look for food along the way. They had to hunt. They had to pick berries. They had to just come up with anything that they could eat, that they didn't have to keep eating the supplies that they had with them. If we're going to be a pioneer for Christ, we have to feed every day. We have to look for food. We have to look to Him for strength to go on. If we're going to be a pioneer for Christ. Number three, if we're going to be a pioneer, we have to be part of a group. We have to be part of a group. Don't be individualistic. We need each other. We need other believers to help us. We need the church. The pioneers that went out on their own all by themselves, a lot of them didn't make it. And some of them have no idea what ever happened to them. Killed by the Indians, eaten by wild animals, got lost. Different things may have happened. But the ones that were successful were the ones that went together. Number four. If we're going to be a pioneer for the gospel, we have to be willing to be ridiculed. I thought about that parallel as well. The people left. A lot of people made fun of them and begged them not to leave, begged them not to go. Don't, why are you selling everything out and leaving? Don't you know your money's going to get stolen? Your Indians are going to take away your stuff. When you get there, what are you going to live in? I mean, look at this nice house we're living in. Look at all the entertainment that we have. You're not going to have any of that. And they had a hard life. They heard that the land was free, and that was about the only thing they were going to get. After that, everything they had to do themselves. We have to be ready to be ridiculed if we're going to be a part, if we're going to be a pioneer. Number five, we have to be willing to suffer. A lot of hardship they suffered. You know, as a believer, we have to be willing to suffer things for the gospel. And the last thing that I have is that we have to look to our leaders, especially Jesus Christ. You know, we're all called to be leaders in some way or another, but every one of us has leaders in our life that we have to look to. And when they were, if they were to be successful as a pioneer group, they had to submit to each other. They had to let somebody call the shots and go together. And there were times that they broke up and went different ways, and it didn't often always work out for good. You know, we need to band together. We need to have leaders. We need to look to leaders. We need to be willing to lead ourselves for the sake of the gospel. And I'm sure there's many more applications we can make or parallels we could draw. That's all I have here this morning. But it's so important to go out and to be a pioneer for Christ. There are so many opportunities. There's so many dark people. And the question is that what we've been doing? Have we been? Or have we kind of sat back in our warm house? We know there's plenty of food, plenty of firewood or heating, whatever we have, and we can just be cozy and we can sit down and enjoy whatever entertainments we have. Or are we going to be willing to leave all that behind and get on our horse or start walking and go out there and face the hardships, because there's a reward for that. Let's kneel for prayer.